This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala wa ba'd. The legacy of the companions of the Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When we look at the Sahaba, we see that they are the ones who supported Islam and spread the message of Iman. They're the ones who relayed to us the Quran and the Sunnah. The ones who stood next to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, fighting for this deen, fighting the mushrikeen. They are the ones who sacrificed themselves, their blood, their wealth, all of this for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, it's important as Muslims that we remind ourselves of the importance of the Sahaba and the virtues and the merits of the Sahaba. That's not something we forget. It's something that we remind ourselves of. And it's something that we focus on. And tonight, inshallah ta'ala, we're going to mention some of their legacy. Some of the legacy that they left behind in order to be able to benefit from it and to follow in their footsteps, inshallah ta'ala. And before we start mentioning some of their legacy, it's very important that we mention some of the fada'il or the virtues or merits of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. And that is because you see that the enemies of Islam throughout history, and even in the days that we live in, they always focus on attacking the Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And what's meant by that, Imam Waqi' rahimahullahu ta'ala, he said that when he was asked about Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, and those who slander and talk negatively about Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, he said, he described Muawiyah, he said, he's just like, you know, the knocker on the door. When you go to knock on the door, you knock, that's him. Something that is not the main thing that's meant. What's meant is what's inside. When you knock on the door, when you go to somebody's house, what is meant by knocking on the door? Is it just so you can go take the knocker and knock it and then go on your way? You want what's inside the house, something that's inside the house. So he's just the knocker on the door. What's meant is what comes after him. So they don't mean just Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. They mean to attack all of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. But pay attention to that. Pay attention to that, that the ones who attack certain companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they want to attack all of the companions. And what is the objective by attacking the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? If you attack the companions, you attack al-Islam. If you can make some doubt about the companions, or you can belittle the companions, then you're going to be able to spread doubts and put down Islam as well. Because they're the main source. They're the ones who relate to us the Quran and Sunnah. So if they're not reliable, then is the Quran and Sunnah reliable? This is the objective here. This is the objective of the enemies of Islam, is to spread that message so they can attack Islam itself. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran and our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam focused on showing us the virtues and the fada'il of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, and showing us who they are. So there would never be any opportunity for these people, الَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٍ, the one who have disease and sickness in their heart, that they will never be able to attack the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They can attack, but they're never going to achieve their objective, because Allah made it clear in the Quran, and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made it clear in the Sunnah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Fath, لَقَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ يُبَايِعُونَكَ تَحْتَ الشَّجَرَةِ فَعَلِمَ مَا فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ فَأَنزَلَ السَّكِينَةَ عَلَيْهِمْ وَثَابَهُمْ فَتْحًا قَرِيبًا. In this verse, Allah said, certainly Allah is pleased with the believers who gave the allegiance to you, or the pledge to you, O Muhammad, under the tree. So the first thing that we gain from this ayah is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. And the second thing, Allah said, فَعَلِمَ مَا فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ, that Allah knows what's in their heart. And that's the highest form of tazkiyah, of praise to these companions radiallahu anhum, that Allah is praising what's in their heart, from the purity that is in their hearts. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then said, فَأَنزَلَ السَّكِينَةَ عَلَيْهِمْ, He sent the tranquility down upon them, وَثَابَهُمْ فَتْحًا قَرِيبًا,
and that he rewarded them with the near victory. And in Surah At-Tawbah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us about the Sahaba, وَالسَّابِقُونَ الْأَوَّلُونَ مِنَ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ وَالْأَنصَارِ وَالَّذِينَ اتَّبَعُوهُمْ بِإِحْسَانٍ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ وَرَضُوا عَنْهُ وَعَدَّ لَهُمْ جَنَّاتٍ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارِ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أَبَدًا ذَلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْعَظِيمُ. In this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and the front runners in faith from the muhajireen and the ansar, and those who followed them in good conduct, Allah is pleased with them, and they are pleased with Him. And Allah has prepared for them jannat, paradise, from that which with beneath rivers flow. And what a great attainment is that. So once again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praises them and shows that He is pleased with them and that they are pleased with Him and that He has prepared for them the Jannah. And in Surah Al-Hashr, in verse number 8, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praises al-muhajireen. When He said, لِلْفُقَرَاءِ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ الَّذِينَ أُخْرِجُوا مِنْ دِيَارِهِمْ وَأَمْوَالِهِمْ, to the poor immigrants who were expelled and kicked out of their homes. What was their objective? What did they want? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows their niyyah in this ayah. What did they want when they left their homes? They left behind the most beloved country to them where they were raised. And it's natural that everyone loves the country that he was raised in, the country that he's from. And they left their wealth, they left their families, they left their homes, all of these things they left behind. What did they want to gain? What was their intention? Allah said, يَبْتَغُونَ فَضْلًا مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرِضْوَانًا, that they want, they seeking the bounty from Allah and His approval. وَيَنْصُرُونَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ, and they want to support Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then Allah said at the end of the ayah, أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الصَّادِقُونَ, that these ones, they are the truthful ones. These are the Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the ones who did all of this fi sabilillah, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to obtain the pleasure from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to support the deen of Allah, and to support the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Allah said about them that they are the sadiqoon, they are the truthful ones. And in a verse in Surah Al-Hadid, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He described about the status of those who had entered into the deen before the fath, before the conquering of Mecca, and those who came into Islam after the fath, all of them have a high level. But the ones who became Muslim before, and the ones who fought before, and gave from their wealth before, they have a higher status. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, لا يستوي منكم من أنفق من قبل الفتح وقاتل أولئك أعظم درجة من الذين أنفقوا من بعد وقاتلوا, that it is not equal among you those who have spent before the conquest of Mecca and fought, and those who did after that. Those are greater degree, and they have spent they have a greater degree or higher status than those who spent afterwards and fought after them. But what did Allah say at the end of the verse? And I want you to pay attention to this. Allah said about all of them, all of the Sahaba, the ones who came to Islam early and the ones who came even after Al-Fatih, Allah said, وَكُلًّا وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الْحُسْنَى, that all of them, Allah has promised Al-Husna. He has promised for them the best of reward. And Imam Ibn Hazm, rahimahullah, talking about this ayah, is what's meant by the Husna, as we know from the other ayah, is the Jannah. And he said, this is dalil, evidence, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised Jannah to all of the Sahaba. That all of the Sahaba will go to Jannah, radiyallahu anhum, inshallah ta'ala. And when you look into the Sunnah of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you see the same meaning when it comes to the status and the virtues and the merits of the Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In Sahih al-Bukhari and Sahih Muslim, from the hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu an, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, خَيْرُ النَّاسِ قَرْنِي, that the best of people are my generation, the Sahaba. خَيْرُ النَّاسِ, the best of people is my generation. ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ, and then the generation that comes after them, and then the generation that comes after them. The first three generations of the Muslims, these are the best of the people. And the best of these generations is the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. Also in Sahih al-Bukhari and Sahih Muslim, it was narrated from the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu an, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لا تسبوا أصحابي, do not curse my companions. Don't say anything negative about my companions. لا تسبوا أصحابي. And then he gave the beautiful example about the great reward that they have, because they were the ones who stood next to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, supporting this religion and establishing this religion. He said, then if one of us, the ones who come after, me and you, if we were to give like Mount Uhud in dhahab, gold, as sadaqah, who has seen Mount Uhud? Who's been to Medina? You've seen the size of Mount Uhud? And it's not a huge, it's not really tall, but it's a very wide mountain. You see how long it is, very long, spreading through a great part of Medina. Here, if we were to give all of that equal to gold and sadaqah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said it wouldn't reach the mud, or even half of a mud of the sadaqah of the sahaba, and the ajr and the reward. And a handful, here come like this, two handfuls, they gave this in sadaqah and we gave Mount Uhud, or they gave one handful. That they would what? They would have more ajr. That's the status of the sahaba. And what they did, the great reward that they get for the support of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us in the hadith, which came in Sahih Muslim, that he said, لَا يَدْخُلُ النَّارِ أَحَدٌ مِنْ مَنْ بَايَعَ تَحْتَ الشَّجَرَةِ. That none of the ones who gave the allegiance under the tree will enter into the hellfire. This is the praise for the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He praised them, he shows us of the high status that they have. And that none of them who gave the allegiance, as Allah told us in the ayah, he's pleased with them. And here he's telling us they will not enter into the hellfire. And in the hadith which came in Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim, the hadith of Al-Bara' radiallahu anhu, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was talking about Al-Ansar, and I want you to pay attention to the wording in this hadith, subhanAllah. And this hadith reminds us why we're here tonight, inshallah ta'ala, to learn about their legacy. When he said, لَا يُحِبُّهُمْ إِلَّا مُؤْمِنٍ, that no one loves them, the Ansar, except for the true believer. No one loves them except for the true believer. وَلَا يُبْغِضُهُمْ إِلَّا مُنَافِقٍ. وَلَا يُبْغِضُهُمْ إِلَّا مُنَافِقٍ. And no one dislikes them or hates them except for the one who is the munafiq, the hypocrite. Subhanallah. This is the kalam of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. No one loves them except the true believer, and no one hates them except for the munafiq. And then he said, man ahabbahum ahabbahu Allah. That whoever loves them, Allah will love them. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us all from those who love the sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that Allah will love us through our love for the sahaba radiallahu anhum. And then he said, وَمَنْ أَبْغَضَهُمْ أَبْغَضَهُ اللَّهُ, that whoever curses them or denounces them, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will denounce them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not like them, just as they didn't like the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So here in this hadith, my dear brothers, we're talking about part of the sahaba, which is the Ansar only. So what about the ones who hate and talk negatively about the Ansar and the Muhajireen? What about the ones who say that these companions are kufar, are not Muslims? What is their level going to be? What is their status going to be? Here clearly, they are people who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dislikes. People that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never love. The ones who attack the messengers, who attack the companions of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And because of this status and this importance that a Muslim knows this in his deen, if you go back to the main books of Islam in the hadith, and Sahih al-Bukhari and Sahih Muslim, you'll see that Imam al-Bukhari and Imam Muslim, they have chapters talking about the fada'il, the virtues of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, to remind us of this importance of these virtues, to know their status and their merits. And subhanAllah, not just that, even when you go back to the books of Aqidah, the belief of the Muslim, what do we believe in? Many times when we talk about the Aqidah, we're going to think about believing in Allah and the angels and the last day and all of the pillars of Iman and knowing Allah through His beautiful names and attributes. But also from the Aqidah that the scholars mention in the books of Aqidah is our belief when it comes to the Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Imam al-Tahawi, in his Aqidah, the Aqidah al-Tahawiyyah, he said something when described what we must believe in as Muslims. And I want you to pay attention to the wording of Imam al-Tahawi, rahimahullah. when he said, we love the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We do not neglect to love any one of them, nor do we disavow any of them. And then he said, we hate those who hate them and who criticize them. So it's not just loving them, but also for us to be true believers, we must hate those who hate them. And he said, we only mention them in good terms. And then he said, loving them is part of our religious commitment, faith and ihsan. And hating them is kufr, hypocrisy and wrongdoing. Hating them is kufr and hypocrisy and wrongdoing. And loving them is part of the religious commitment, faith and ihsan. This is the belief of the Muslim when it comes to the Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Imam Abu Zur'a al-Razi rahimahullah, he said, إِذَا رَأَيْتَ الرَّجُلَ يَنْتَقِسْ أَحَدًا مِنْ أَصْحَابِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ زِنْدِيقٌ. Very straightforward, you know, look at the Salaf and the Imams of the Salaf of the early Ummah. They were very straightforward and blunt about what we must believe and when it comes to being a Muslim and when it comes to all of the issues of Aqidah and belief. But here he's talking about those who yantaqis, those who criticize. And he said, ahadan. He said, just one of the companions. And he said, if you see a man criticizing one of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then know he is a heretic. He is what? A zindiq. Someone who is far away from iman. And Imam Ahmed rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, إِذَا رَأَيْتُ الرَّجُلَ إذا رأيت رجلا يذكر أحدا من أصحاب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بسوء فاتهمه على الإسلام. That if you see a man mentioning one of the companions of the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم in a bad way, then call his Islam into question. Right away, this is an alama. This is a sign for you. That someone, it doesn't have to be, you know, all of the Sahaba. Because you have some of the enemies of Islam, even the days we live in, who comes in, Muawiyah, talk about one of the Sahaba. But like we said, what's meant is what comes after the door. So anyway, just one of the Sahaba, talk evil about them, then you now have to put his Islam into question. Because a real believer, we're not going to say anything negative. We love the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Sheikh Salih al-Fawzan, hafidhullah, he said something very beautiful in his explanation of the Aqidah al-Wasatiyah about our belief in the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. And that is, he said, whoever hates the Sahaba hates Islam. Very important. These are principles now Sheikh Salih is going to lay down for us. Whoever hates the companions hates Islam. Khalas. It's that clear. And why is this? He said, because they are the bearers of Islam and the followers of the chosen Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So whoever hates them hates Islam. And this indicates that there is no faith in the hearts of such people and that they do not love Islam. And then he said, this is an important basic principle. Pay attention. An important basic principle that, or which Muslims should understand, namely loving and respecting the Sahaba because it is part of the faith. And then he said, hating them or hating one of them. Now look at the scholar once again. It's like the early scholars, also our scholars today, the same thing, even one of them. Hating them or hating one of them is kufr, hypocrisy, because loving them is part of loving the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and hating them is part of hating the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So those who hate the Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they are actually the ones who hate Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam himself. Why are we here tonight, my dear brothers? We're here tonight not just to remind ourselves of their virtues. No doubt that's very important. We remind ourselves of the high status of the Sahaba and what we must believe when it comes to our aqidah, our belief in the Sahaba. But the main objective of tonight's lecture is to remind ourselves of some of their virtues. And this was narrated in one of the statements attributed to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, that he said, whoever wants to follow a path, then let him follow the path of those who have died. For the living are not safe from fitna. This is a general principle. It's very important to understand this. That if you want to follow a safe path, you want to be safe along the path. Because all of us are going down the path. The path either to Jannah, or the path either to Jahannam. May Allah protect us. But all of us are traveling down this path. So if you're going to take the path, he said, take the path and follow the way of the ones who were died before, because the ones who are alive are not safe from fitna. Somebody can go astray, and then his followers go astray behind him. And then he said, and I mean the companions of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. This is the ones you need to follow. He said, why? He said, because they are the purest in heart, the deepest in knowledge, the most straightforward. Allah chose them. This is very important, ya Ikhwan. Allah chose them. Out of all of the creation, Allah chose these individuals. Allah chose them to accompany His Prophet and to establish His religion. What an honor. Allah chose them to accompany the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and to establish his religion. The final religion, the final message sent to all of the mankind, that these sahaba, these companions radiallahu anhum, were chosen for that noble and great job. Then he said, so recognize their status and follow in their footsteps. This is what's missed. Not just we come together to mention ma'lumat, information. We say, mashallah, mashallah, we go. No. What's meant now is this, to follow in their footsteps and to adhere as much as you can to their example of conduct and attitude, for they follow true guidance. They follow true guidance, radiallahu anhum. And here, pay attention to the fiqh and the understanding of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, radiallahu anhu. He said, to what? To adhere as much as you can to their example. Because people say right away, akhi, oh, sahaba, where were they? Where are we? Masakeen. 1400 years ago, they were next to the Prophet. So I said, alhamdulillah, that's true. Maybe we're not going to reach anything that they reached, but we reached some of it. If we reach 25%, if we reach 50%, alhamdulillah, the ummah is going to be bikhair. It's going to be in a good situation. What's important is that we try our best and we follow in their footsteps to the best of our ability. We're going to mention now, inshallah ta'ala, five of the different things that they left behind in their legacy, which I feel is beneficial for any Muslim in the world who were to hear this lecture. But especially for us here living in the West, I think we'll benefit a lot from these points, inshallah ta'ala. Many things they left behind. We're going to mention five different things from their legacy. And then we're going to end the lecture reminding ourselves very quickly with some of their huquq, some of their rights upon us, inshallah ta'ala. The first thing that they left behind that we need to focus on, my dear brothers and sisters, is their worship and their ibadah, and the importance of focusing on ibadah, and how the sahaba radiallahu anhum, they strove in their ibadah to reach the highest levels. Because the one who wants to go to Jannah, which level do you want to be in the Jannah? The highest level, the Firdaus. Everybody wants that. But and now all of us here, we all say, yeah, we want Firdaus. But do we do the job of the people of Firdaus? Do we strive to be from the people of Firdaus? You think it's just going to be, mashallah, because we want it, we're going to get it? The sahaba who are the strongest in iman, look at their examples in ibadah. Look at their salat. Look at how they used to read the Quran. Even some of the things that they used to do, the Prophet ﷺ had to correct them. The Prophet ﷺ had to stop them from doing it. Because they were just, that's how passionate they were about their ibadah. And the story of Abdullah ibn Amr, radiallahu anhuma, when the Prophet ﷺ, when his wife had complained to his father about his ibadah, he doesn't pay attention to his wife. He wants to read the Quran in the entire day. He wants to pray for the entire night. He wants to fast every single day. So the Prophet ﷺ advised him to have moderation in his ibadah. And he forbid him from reading the Quran in the entire day. He said, 3 days. He said, if you want to fast, he said, three days a month. He said, no, I can do more. And then he said, okay, he said, then he, until he got him down to the Siyam of Dawud, he said, to fast one day and to break your fast the next day. And to pray part of the night and to sleep part of the night. Not to be praying all night, to give your family their rights, to have moderation in the ibadah. But we gain from this story as well how they used to strive, how they would strive to reach the highest levels. You don't have to read the Quran and the entire Quran in one day. You don't have to fast every day. But they want to reach even higher levels. That's why they used to strive like this. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu and Umar al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, when they would give the sadaqah, how much would they give? Is there anywhere in the Quran that says go give all of your wealth? Is there anywhere in the Quran that says give half of your wealth? Nowhere. But yet they would give all of that fi sabilillah, because they were trying to reach the highest levels of the Jannah. So we see how they used to strive in their ibadah, and that reminds us of how we need to strive. If we really want to reach those levels as well in the Jannah, then we have to put in the effort just like they did as well. And we're going to mention, inshallah, as we come a bit later, the impact that the ibadah will have on us and on our life, inshallah ta'ala. Also from the things that we see in the ibadah is the issue of moderation. Because as I say to you, sometimes we give these examples and people say, oh, it's too much. Alhamdulillah, Islam doesn't ask you to be 24/7 ibadah man. You know, that you're fully devoted, you're just full-time ibadah. You have to have the moderation. And the beautiful story, which was narrated in Sahih Bukhari, the story of Salman al-Farisi, radiallahu anhu, Abu Darda, radiallahu anhu. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he made the mu'akha, and he had the bond of brotherhood between them. So when Salman came and he saw Darda, and she was wearing, you know, shabby and ruggedy clothes, and she wasn't paying attention to herself as a woman should be paying attention and beautify herself for her husband, he said, what's wrong with you? Why are you doing this? And he said, and obviously this was before the ayah of hijab, so he said to her, why are you doing this? And she said, because your friend Abu Darda, he doesn't have any concern, or he's not interested in the luxuries of this world. He's not concerned with his wife. Why? Because he's fasting the entire every day. He's praying the entire night. So he's focusing on his ibadah. Doesn't focus on his family. So Abu Salman wanted to teach Abu Darda a lesson. So he invited him. He said, when Abu Darda came and gave him the food, he said, sit down and eat with me. He said to him, I'm fasting. He said, if you don't eat, I'm not going to eat. And he, as you know, it's from the sunnah that if you're fasting and you have a guest that comes over, you can, it's a voluntary fast. You can break your fast. You can break your fast and you can eat with your guest. So he forced him to eat with him. And then when it came time for the night and he wanted to pray, he told him, nah, sleep, not yet. And then he wanted to get up later, a little bit later, he said, no, sleep. And then when it came to the last part of the night, he said, now let's get up and let's pray. And they got up and they prayed. After that, he gave him this valuable lesson, which became a principle for the Muslims, a legacy to follow for all of the Muslims until Yawm al-Qiyamah. When he said, Inna li rabbika alika haqqan, wa li nafsika alika haqqan, wa li ahlika alika haqqan, fa'ati kulli dhi haqqin haqqahu. That your Lord has a right upon you, and you have a right upon yourself, and your family has rights upon you. So give each individual their due rights. The next day in the morning after hearing this, Abu Darda, he went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and told him what had happened. And he said, Sadaqa Salman. Salman has spoken the truth. This is the way of the Muslim, to establish that moderation in his ibadah. When you look into the seerah of the life of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, you see how they were devoted in their ibadah to the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was narrated in Sahih Muslim from the hadith of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, that Juwayriya radiallahu anha, when the Prophet ﷺ left her house, that she was sitting there after she had prayed in her musalla where she had prayed, remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Around 4 noon later on during the day, when the Prophet ﷺ came back in the house, he found her still in the same place making the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. She didn't say, now I'm married to the Prophet ﷺ, I'm going to Jannah. Like many of us, she was striving to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to establish that dhikr. She knows the impact that the dhikr has. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that after I left you, I said 4 kalimat, 4 words, that if it were to be weighed with all of the words you said, it would be heavier. And he taught her the sunnah of subhanallah wa bihamdihi, adada khalqihi, wa ridha nafsihi, wa zinata arshihi, wa midad kalimatihi, the adhkar that we should be saying in the morning, the dhikr that we should be saying in the morning adhkar, inshallah ta'ala. Here, what we gain from this, obviously, we see the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we can say such small words that have such a huge impact and how heavy they are in the scale. A small deed with a huge reward. But also we benefit and we gain their devotion to the dhikr, their devotion to the ibadah. And this is how the Muslim needs to be. He needs to be devoted. Especially when it comes to these adhkar of the sabah and al-masa, these morning and evening adhkar. We need to focus on them every day, every morning. It has protection for us and from the shaitan and the great reward that it has in it and the things that we need. We need this dhikr for our hearts to find assurance. أَلَّا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنُّ الْقُلُوبِ. That indeed through the remembrance of all the hearts found assurance. So this is why the Sahaba, they strove to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We see that the legacy they left behind is how they would strive to adhere to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and to act upon it. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma,
as he was a young boy. And who was his role model? Who did he want to imitate? Who did he want to be like? Like the kids we have today who want to be like the football players, right? You see, they do their hair like the football player. They do all of these things so they can be like Ronaldo and Messi and all of these. And these are their heroes, right? The hero of Abdullah ibn Abbas was Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wa sallam. So he wanted to implement and to be like him, do what he did. So he slept over at his aunt's house, Maymuna radiallahu anha, and he pretended to be sleeping. But when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam got up to pray during the night prayer, he got up and he stood next to him to follow in his footsteps. And like this, all of the Sahaba, they said if you would enter into Medina, they said you would hear like a humming during the night. You know, like they said, it's like a beehive, they described it. The humming, meaning like you heard the bees, how they're humming around the hive. In the houses, you hear the melody of the Quran being recited from all of the houses. And there's so many people reciting through the Medina, you can actually hear that humming as you enter into Medina during the night. This is the Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And from the legacy they left behind in their ibadah is their consistency in worship. And this is very important, my dear brothers and sisters, that we focus on being consistent in our ibadah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when the companions, radiallahu anhum, they heard a hadith, they implemented, they act upon it. And they know this because of the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who taught us, that the most beloved actions to Allah are the consistent ones, even if they're small in number. It's not about necessarily the quantity, it's about the quality and the consistency. The quality, it's in accordance to the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with ikhlas and with sincerity, and that it's consistent. These are the beneficial acts of ibadah. And I'll give you three quick examples before we move on to the next thing in the legacy they left behind for us. If you look at in the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when it comes to the sunan al-rawatib, the sunnah of the rawatib prayers that we're supposed to be, the sunnah prayers that we're supposed to pray each day, how many are they? 12 rakats. In the hadith, if you go back to the narration, Habiba radiallahu anha, the wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she said that ever since hearing this, I've never abandoned this sunnah. And I have never abandoned observing them after hearing this hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ever since she learned that, what do we get in return when we pray these 12 rakats? What's the ajr? What's the reward? بَنَى اللَّهُ لَهُ بَيْتًا فِي الْجَنَّةِ That Allah builds a house for him in the Jannah. She said, after hearing this from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I never abandoned this. If you go back to the narration, from the narrators in the hadith, Amr, he said the same thing. He said, once I learned this hadith as well, I've never abandoned this sunnah. And Nu'man, who narrated on Amr, he said that once I learned this sunnah, also I never abandoned this sunnah. This is the sahaba. This is the legacy left behind. Once they learned the sunnah and acted upon it, they would never abandon it. They would be consistent with it. And also another example, or two examples, we'll give from Abdullah ibn Umar, radiallahu anhuma. In Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim, when Hafsa, radiallahu anha, was interpreting or explaining a dream, when she was explaining a dream that Abdullah himself had to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say about Abdullah? He said, ni'ma rajul Abdullah lo kana yaqum min al-layl. He said that what a blessed any man Abdullah is if he would get up and pray at night. And what a great man Abdullah is, only if he would get up and pray at night. So he's saying he's a great man, but this is what's missing in his life. The fact that he's not getting up and praying, he's not consistent with the night prayer during the night. Salim, the son of Abdullah, he said that Abdullah never used to sleep during the night after hearing this except for a little bit. Khalas. After hearing this from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he strove to implement, and he was consistent with it every single night. And the hadith, you know, the hadith about the wasiyyah, about the Islamic will. We're not supposed to sleep how many nights when our will is not written down? What's the sunnah? How many nights? There's one narration with three nights, and one narration with two nights. In Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim, laylatain, two nights. There's a narration in Sahih Muslim where he said, ثلاثة ليالين, meaning three nights. The hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma. And at the end of the hadith, this narration in Sahih Muslim, Abdullah ibn Umar, he said,
Ever since I heard Allah's Messenger saying this, I have never slept a night without having my will written down along with me. Once he learned the sunnah, he implemented it, and he was consistent in doing this. And this is the type of ibadah that we need to establish in our lives and following their legacy. From the things we want to mention from their legacy they left behind is their manners. And obviously when we talk about the manners and the adab and the akhlaq of the sahaba radiallahu anhum, we're talking about a group of people who learn their adab and manners from where? Where do they learn them from? Directly. From the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And what did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say about the manners of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. That you are on a high standard of morals. This is the adab, the akhlaq of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Aisha radiallahu anha was asked, what was the khuluq? What was the manners of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Said, كَانَ خُلُقُ الْقُرْآنِ. That his manners were that of the Qur'an. All of the good you see in the Qur'an, all the good we're called to do in the Qur'an, you'll see the implementation and the manners of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. All the evil were ordered to stay away from the Qur'an, you'll find that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the farthest away from this. And like this were the Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When we look into their manners, we see how they used to strive out to help others, to help the needy. And this was narrated in the hadith of, in Sahih Muslim, the hadith of Jarir ibn Abdullah radiallahu an, that some of the A'rab, the Bedouins, came to Medina in a very, very bad situation. They're wearing the suf, the wool clothes. And you know, imagine wearing the wool clothes in the desert, in Arabia, in the heat. And that's all they have. They're wearing because they don't have anything else to put on. When the Prophet ﷺ, he saw the and how bad their situation was, he started to encourage the Sahaba to give sadaqah. And they were a bit, they delayed a bit before they started to give it, to give the sadaqah. And they said, you could see it in the face of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they said that you would know if he was pleased or displeased, it would show up in his face, alayhi salatu wasalam. If he didn't say anything, you could see it in his face. So they said they saw the displeasure in the face of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam until a man from the Ansar came with a purse containing silver and he put it down in front of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then the next man came and the next one and everybody started to come and give sadaqah. This, they said, you could see the happiness in the face of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he mentioned the famous hadith, مَنْ سَنَّ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ سُنَّةً حَسَنَةً فَلَهُ أَجْرُ مَنْ تَبِعَهُ إِلَى يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ. That whoever, and he introduces a good practice into Islam, that he has the reward of those who follow it until يوم القيامة. To encourage the people to give. And that's why the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, you see that they would always strive to give and to help others. Even if you look at the how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he praised the Ansar, we mentioned in the beginning, and the verse in Surah Al-Hashr, who remembers what was the number of the verse? Let's see if everybody has good memory. Number 8, mashallah, jazakallah khair. In verse number 8 in Surah Al-Hashr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was praising who from the Sahaba? Who was he praising in the verse? This is the verse before. You're on number 9. Al-Muhajirin. He was praising the Muhajirin. Naam. He was praising the Muhajirin. In verse number 9, Allah is praising the Ansar. When he said, وَالَّذِينَ تَبَوَّأُوا الدَّارَ وَالْإِيمَانَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ. The ones who were settled in Medina and adopted the faith before them. خلاص, they're there, they're established, they're in their own homes. They're mu'mineen, like the ones who are coming from outside, but they're the ones who are established there. What did Allah say? What is their characteristics? Allah said, يُحِبُّونَ مَنْ هَاجَرَ إِلَيْهِمْ. That they love those who migrate to them. They love their brothers. So that's the first thing. The love that they have. And this is one of the legacy they left behind for us is spreading that love. You see the love that they have with one another. When they came to Medina and the Prophet, he made the mu'akha, that bond of brotherhood between them. When they came now and they said, here, I have two wives. See which one you want and I'll divorce one of them. You can have the one you want and you can have half of my wealth. That's love. You see how they cared for one another. The love they had was stronger than that of the blood. The blood we have with our own brothers, the blood of brotherhood was stronger. And we see examples like the example of Musa'ab radiallahu an, at the time of the battle of Badr, when his own brother thought he had a wasta, he thought he had somebody who was going to intercede for him. When it came to Mus'ab, and he said, he thought he was going to get free because his brother was from the Sahaba. He said, tie him tighter. He said, his mother will give a high ransom. Huh? He said, because now he said, the Islam is coming, cut off those ties. The real tie now is the brotherhood of Islam. Allah said about these, the Ansar, يُحِبُّونَ مَنْ هَاجِرَ إِلَيْهِمْ. They love those who make hijrah to them. وَلَا يَجِدُونَ فِي صُدُورِهِمْ حَاجَةً مِمَّا أُوتُوا. And they don't find anything in their heart from the things that they be given, from the spoils of war that they were given because of their situation. From the Muhajirin, they got certain things. The Ansar didn't have anything in their heart. Those who came later to Medina, and they were given certain things because they were in need. The Ansar didn't have anything in their heart. And then Allah said, وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصًا. That they would prefer to help their brothers, even if they themselves were in need. Look at the Sahaba. I'm in need. I don't have a lot of money. My brother's in need, and I give him for my money. This is the Sahaba of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. They had the love. They spread the love and helping one another, helping the needy, helping the poor, helping their brothers. What did Allah say at the end of the ayah? وَمَن يُوقَ شُوحَ نَفْسِهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. Whoever overcomes the stinginess, because all of us have this stinginess inside of us. وَتُحِبُّونَ الْمَالَ حُبًّا جَمَّا. Everybody loves the money. Money is honey. People love the money. This is what Allah told us in the Quran. وَتُحِبُّونَ الْمَالَ حُبًّا جَمَّا. That you have a deep love for the money. You love the money. This is the nature of the human being. Allah said, وَمَن يُوقَ شُوحَ نَفْسِهُ. Who overcomes the stinginess of himself. And he has the characteristics mentioned in this ayah. Loving his brothers, helping his brothers. Allah said, فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. These are the ones who are going to be successful. The ones who strive to establish these principles. This is the legacy of the Sahaba they left behind for us when it comes to the love between ourselves as brothers and helping one another. And from the legacy they left behind was their tawadu, their humbleness. And who did they learn this from? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They said if he would enter into the masjid, because the masjid was their place where they would sit during the day, there's everything, they did everything in the masjid. Not like nowadays where the masjid becomes, you know, you can't do anything in it except for pray, you can't move, you know, you have to move on your tiptoes in the masjid. You know, the masjid of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was active. It was a center where everybody would go, they would hang out, they would enjoy themselves. There was none of that in the masjid. You know? Obviously they had respect for the time of prayers and the time of ibadah, obviously. But they would enjoy themselves, they would hang out in the masjid. So as they're in the masjid, and they say that he's sitting with the Sahaba, if one of the Arab would come from outside, they would say, where's the messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam? They wouldn't know who he was. He didn't have a big, you know, colorful clothes on or something, or a golden crown, or sit up on a throne with his companions around him, one, you know, massaging his feet like some of the Pirsabs today, huh? sitting back with the fans and all of this. You wouldn't know who he was. At the time of the hijrah, when he came in with Abu Bakr as-Siddiq to Medina, they didn't know which one was the Prophet ﷺ. Was it Abu Bakr or was it Rasul ﷺ? They didn't know who it was until they saw Abu Bakr radiallahu anh take from his clothing and put on top of the Prophet ﷺ to cover him from the sun, so they knew this was the Prophet ﷺ. This was a tawadu that he had. When he entered into Mecca at the time of the Fath, the conquering, after they've been persecuted, after his companions have been killed, after years of war, and he comes in victorious. How did he come in, alayhi salatu wasalam? Like people nowadays, when they're victorious, astaghfirullah, not Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. They said he came in, had his helmet on, he said with his head down like this. And because he knows this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the humbleness that he had, alayhi salatu wasalam. So like this, the companions, after his death, they continued. Umar ibn Khattab, and he's the Khalifa. How many thobes did he have? Say he had one thobe, subhanallah. The Khalifa, even though it's permissible, it's halal for him to have some nice thobes. Nobody would say anything. Ya the Khalifa, look good, dress good, no problem. He's not being extravagant. One of the narrators of the hadith who narrated a hadith from him, he said, I saw four patches on his thobe that had been ripped. He had patched them up. And the scholars, they said, this shows how precise they were narrating the hadith. He saw even the amount of patches or holes he had on his thobe. Radiallahu anhu, subhanallah. One of the time the Roman Empire, when the Muslim Empire started to expand, who are these guys? Where are they coming from? So they sent a messenger to Umar to speak with him, to understand what his objectives, what does he want to accomplish. When he reached Medina, they said, "Where is your emir? Where is your leader?" They said, "That's him over there in the corner, the one sleeping." And he sees Umar al-Khattab by himself, sleeping in the corner on dirt. Dirt floor. Laid sleeping on the dirt. No guard, no doorman covering up, you know, taking secretary, none of that, huh? And he said, "Where's his guards?" He said, "None around him." And they said, he said something, he said, subhanAllah, he said, "Hakamt fa'addalt fa'amant fa'nimt ya Umar," subhanAllah. He said that you ruled and you were just in your ruling. So you became safe. So you slept, ya Umar, subhanAllah. And you rule with justice. The people are pleased with you. Allah is pleased with you. You become safe. No need to walk around with bodyguards in your fear. Huh? When you see somebody with a lot of bodyguards, then you know it's a problem. And he knows he's up to no good, right? That's why people want to take him out. But just even now, even in the days we live in, some rulers in some countries, they don't need a lot of guards when they walk around because they're safe. But if they rule with justice and they're fair to the people, they're not going to be in any need or any fear. So this was the legacy of the companions, radiallahu anhum, when it came to the issue of their ibadah, their worship, and the issue of their manners. And we mentioned the issue of ibadah and the importance of the ibadah. And that brings us to the third thing they left behind in their legacy, and that is their stance when it comes to the fitna. And we live in days of fitna. People always ask, this is going on, that's going on. We're seeing things now and that are happening very rapidly that you never would have thought would be possible. And even with all of the facade and the corruption and the problems we have in the ummah, certain things that are happening today, you would say, no way, that will never happen. And here it is happening in front of our eyes, one after the other. So what is our stance from the fitna? The ibadah that we talked about in the beginning is one of the key things that will protect you at the time of fitna. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he told us, "Al-ibadatu fil harj ka hijratin ilay." That making ibadah, or focus on ibadah, at the time of fitna, of calamities, of difficulties, that it's like making hijrah. It's equivalent, the ajr, the reward, is like making hijrah to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when we're going through these fitnas and we're focusing on our ibadah, we're getting the reward, like we're migrating to Medina to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Alhamdulillah. Secondly, it was narrated in Sahih Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he told us, "Badiru bil a'mali fitnan." He told us to be prepared for fitnas with our amal, with our amal, with our deeds, with our ibadah, with our worship. You're prepared for the fitna that comes. And he described for us the fitna, that the man will wake up in the morning as a mu'min, وَيُصْبِحُ كَافِرًا وَيُمْسِي كَافِرًا, but he will reach the evening time as a kafir, as a disbeliever. And he will come to the evening as a mu'min, as a believer, وَيُصْبِحُ كَافِرًا, and he will then enter the morning as a kafir. SubhanAllah. That quick. Now, he didn't just go astray. He didn't just stop practicing. He left the deen. That's how severe the fitna is going to become. What does he do? He said, يَبِيعُ دِينَهُ بِعَرَضًا مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. He sells his deen for a portion of the dunya. For something of the dunya, he gives up all of his deen. But what did he say at the beginning of the hadith? بَادِرُوا بِالْأَعْمَالِ فِتَنًا. To what? Be prepared, be ready with your a'mal, with your deeds, for those fitnas when they come. And the sahaba left a beautiful legacy behind for us when it comes to how to protect ourselves at the time of fitna. From that, what came in Sahih al-Bukhari, from the statement of Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman, radiallahu an, when he said, كان الناس يسألون رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عن الخير وكنت أسأله عن الشر مخافة أن يدركني. He said that the people used to ask the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم about the good, but I would ask him about the evil out of fear that it would overcome me. So he wanted to know what the evil was. We know the evil, not just to know the evil, but to protect ourselves from it. So when you know the evil of deviant sects, deviant individuals, deviant ideologies, deviant methodologies, it's important that a Muslim learns these things and knows these things, not just because of it, to know it, but to protect ourselves from it so we don't fall into it. And that's why if you're going to protect yourself, there's The key things are that you have a strong foundation of knowledge yourself. You know, what is the haqq? You know, what is the truth? What is the true religion? What is the true aqidah? What is the true way of the sahaba? You understand, you study it. And then after you study it, also you know what is the evil things which contradict that, which go against that. So when it comes to you, you can protect yourself from it. And from the legacy they left behind for us, was that they would put the fitna out. Meaning if the fitna came, they wouldn't let it spread. And there's a beautiful example of that, or one from the examples of that, is Hurub al-Ridda. The wars of al-Ridda, when those who refused to pay the zakat, and from then who left Islam during the, after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What did Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu do? Very firm stance. Wouldn't let it spread. Because if he said, let's focus on the army we have prepared, and we'll come back to this later. What's going to happen to the fitna? It's going to keep spreading. So he put it out right then. He stopped and he nipped it in the bud, as we say, to stop the fitna from spreading. And this is a very important principle to us ourselves as Muslims, when we differ, and when shaitan comes to us, because he's always going to come to us, and he whispers to us to cause problems, especially when there's good things going. If you see the brothers now, and in Nasiha, how much they've been working for years together. I've been working with them, mashallah, for several years myself, mashallah. And then they start to what? Shaitan comes to them and tells Zahir, Yahi, you know what Abed said about you? And then Abed, you know what Zahir? Then they start to be between themselves. Then what do? They don't say anything. So he keeps it in his nafs. And then shaitan, and they drift away. And then they say, you know what? Let's make another jama'ah. Nasiha 2. Another one says, Yahi, Nasiha 3. Huh? And then they come in the masjid and say, Yahi, Masjid Ibrahim 2, Masjid Ibrahim 3, and we make different masajid. We separate, instead of having a strong jama'ah and being strong, we separate into little jama'ah. So we'll be weak. SubhanAllah, I was with some of the ulama in Sudan one time, and I said, mashallah, I noticed that you guys might differ, but you guys are always together, mashallah. Even if you differ on issues, you don't have the issues like other groups where you fall into different like subcategories and all of this that are against one another. I said, what is the secret? What is the sir behind it? He said that if we differ, we took an ahd, a pact between ourselves, that if we differ, or if we have a problem, if we hear something about the other one, something comes to us, that we go to him immediately. Nip it in the bud. We heard that Zahir has been talking about me behind my back. So what do? I go to Zahir to his face. Because this is what Islam teaches. I say, Yahi, I've heard this. Tell me. He said, I didn't say that. I said this. It was misinterpreted. It was changed. And so the person who heard it from misunderstood him. And I misunderstood it. And it became even worse. And I get on Facebook and I warn the people of Huddersfield, don't give Zahir and his family. They didn't even do anything, but just because his family and his family, don't give him salams. Huh? And beware of them. He's the enemy of Islam. Astaghfirullah. This is what happens now. But if I went to him and asked him, he would have said to me, Akhila, I said this. And I didn't agree with his opinion, but I didn't say anything negative. I said, Alhamdulillah. So we knock shaitan out of the thing right away. This is a very important principle. Also, when it comes to the fitna, it's always important that we don't get involved in it. Many times, people say, Akhi, why don't you say this? Why don't you do this? Akhi, us getting involved in it, a lot of times, it's not going to even solve anything. It's going to make the situation worse. And two examples of not getting involved, avoiding the fitna, or secluding ourselves during the time of fitna, we see that Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas. And who is Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas? By the way, Zahir is okay. He's a good guy, mashallah. He hasn't said anything negative about me. May Allah bless him. Okay. And his family, I mean. Huh? Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, radiallahu anhu, who is he?
One of them.
Mashallah. From the Ashr al-Mubashirin bil Jannah. He's from the 10 who were promised paradise, meaning very high status from the Sahaba. From the best of the Sahaba. At the Mawqi' al-Jamal, the Battle of the Camel, when the Sahaba differed, they said that he isolated himself. He refused to get involved. And Ali radiallahu anhu, after that, he praised Sa'd for his stance of not getting involved. And also was narrated in Sahih Muslim, after the assassination of Uthman radiallahu anhu, that he was not getting involved in it. He was by himself in his farm, outskirts of Medina, focusing on his livestock, on his camels and his sheep, what have you. And he saw a rider coming in on his camel, racing in. And he said, A'udhu billahi min shar hadha rakib. He said, I seek refuge from the evil of this rider. He felt something wasn't right of this person coming. And it was his son Umar who said to him, I still see you here. You're busy with your sheep and your camel. And the people are disputing over the kingdom and what's happening, the fitna that was happening between the sahaba and between the people. He was trying to force his father to get involved. So Sa'd radiallahu an, he struck his son Umar in the chest and he told him, "Uskut, be quiet." He said, "Because verily I heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam say, 'Inna Allah yuhibbul abda taqiyya al-ghani al-khafi'," that indeed Allah loves the servant who is God conscious, the one who has the taqwa, the one is free from want, and he is hidden, A, from the view of the people. And he isolates himself. When you need to isolate yourself and not get involved, this is one of the ways to deal with the fitna, is to not get involved. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam taught us this qa'idah, or this principle, at the time of fitna between the Muslims, if they are fighting one another. He told us, alayhi salatu wasalam, "Kun abdullahi al-maqtul, wa la takun abdullahi al-qatil." To be the servant of Allah who is killed, but don't be the servant of Allah who is the killer. Because when you come yawm al-qiyamah, if you're killed unjustly, you're a shaheed, inshallah. Alhamdulillah. It's a blessing. But what if you come yawm al-qiyamah and you've unjustly killed your brother? What are you going to say when you stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And from the things they left behind for us when it comes to how to deal with the fitna, two examples from Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, when it came to the fitna that happened with Yazid. And Yazid, when you talk about Yazid, and he's somebody who is disliked to the Muslim Ummah. Imam Ahmed, rahimahullah ta'ala, he was asked by his son Salih, "Hal nuhibbu Yazidan?" Do we love Yazid? And he said, "Hal yuhibbu Yazidan man yu'min billahi wal yawm al-akhir?" He said, "Does anybody who believes in Allah in the last day love Yazid?" And as Imam al-Dhahabi said, so we know to be just as a Muslim, that even if you dislike him, it's not from the way of the Muslims to curse him. He said, "La nuhibbuhu wa la nal'aluhu." Imam al-Dhahabi, he said that we do not love him, we don't like him, and we don't curse him. This is the way of the Muslim. But obviously it was somebody who was disliked through the Ummah. When it came time for the people to give him the bay'ah and the allegiance, Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, he taught us and taught the Ummah a beautiful lesson, the legacy he left behind. He said, he gathered up all of his sons and his family and his servants, and he ordered them, he said, "All of you must give the allegiance to this man." Even though he himself had issues, he didn't like many of the things he was seeing. But because he knew the bigger harm that would come from leaving the Jama'ah and letting the Ummah separate into different groups, and the blood spread, the bloodshed that was going to happen, and the principles that we were taught from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is obeying wali al-amr, obeying the rulers, and not going against the rulers. So he's somebody who came into power, whether you agree with it or not, he's in power. Therefore, the maslaha, the benefit for the ummah, is that he is what? That we hear and we obey to him, and that which is ta'a, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we don't cause a bigger fitna. Also, one of the things he taught us, Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, is not to be influenced or to be pressured by the people. And the days we live in, we always hear about the scholars of the dollar. Huh? What do they call them in the UK? The scholars of what? The pound? It doesn't rhyme though. Huh? You don't have a statement for them in the UK? Huh? The scholars of the dollar. Or they say the scholars of the Sultan. And they say that they're cowards. The scholars don't speak out. Why don't they speak out? Maybe because they're seeing something that you're not seeing. Maybe they understand the bigger maslaha and the bigger picture for the ummah. Maybe what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them from knowledge, they know that it's better to advise indirectly and not to speak openly because of the harms that could happen, not just to him, but to many people for him speaking openly. But if he goes and he advises the rulers indirectly, that's the proper way. And we were talking yesterday in Birmingham, and the brothers there, we gave the course in Green Lane about the seerah of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, radiallahu anhu, and how when he reached the power and became the Khalifa, how he had established many years before, and how did he establish what he established? Indirectly advising the rulers. He would sit with them, he would advise them, even if what they were doing was wrong, he would advise them, and he made many changes even before he became the Khalifa. Abdullah ibn Umar, radiallahu anhuma, they said that the people came to him at the time of fitna, and this was said by Al-Hasan al-Basri, rahimahullah, that they came to him at the time of fitna, meaning the time of Yazid, and they were saying to him that you are the son of our leader, and you are somebody the people are pleased with. So come out now and we will give you the bay'ah. We will give you the allegiance, the pledge to be the leader, to be the khalifa. Would anybody have rejected Abdullah ibn Umar as the khalifa? No one. Everybody would have accepted him. No doubt everybody loves Abdullah ibn Umar. But he understood something that other people didn't understand. He said, I won't be a part of the spilling of the blood of any Muslims as long as my soul is still in my body. I refuse to be part of that. They came back a second time with another message. They said, if you don't come out now to be the leader, we're going to kill you. And once again, he refused and he stayed strong. He wasn't influenced now. Like people say, go out and talk and say this. He knew that the maslaha, the benefit, was not to speak, not to go out, and to be patient. And that's a great valuable lesson all of us need to do. We need to control our tongues when it comes to the issue of the scholars and understand that they're in the same situation. When they don't speak out a lot of the times, they see the benefit, maybe that we don't see. And just like sometimes even the rulers, they say, if I was the ruler, well, if you were the ruler, you might be worse than the ones who are there now. We don't know, because we're not in that situation. It's easy to say what you would do if you were in that situation, but if you're actually in it, that's different. Here, Abdullah ibn Umar, radiallahu anhuma, taught us valuable lessons and how to deal with the fitna. When it comes to their legacy, we see that they were from those who focused on spreading the message of Islam. They focused on da'wah. And this ummah is an ummah of da'wah. كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ النَّاسِ. You're the best of nations sent forward. تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهُونَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. That you were forbid, called to the good and forbid the evil. An ummah of da'wah. Going out, calling the people to Islam. And we see this is something they learned from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The messenger of Allah from the beginning. When At-Tufayl ibn Amr al-Dawsi became Muslim, he sat with the Sahaba, learned the basic fundamentals of his deen, and went back as a da'iyah to his people. When the Prophet ﷺ went to establish the first Islamic state in Medina, what did he do? Who did he send there first? Who did he send to Medina first? Mus'ab ibn Umair. What was the objective? For him to teach the new Muslims, to teach them the basic fundamentals, teach them the Quran, teach them the basic things they need from the deen, and to give da'wah to the people of Medina. To prepare Medina for when the Sahaba and when the Prophet ﷺ make hijrah to Medina. Also, at the last part of his life, alayhi salatu wasalam, when he sent out Hudhayfa and Abu Musa to Yemen to give da'wah to the people of Yemen. And if you look at the Sahaba, where did they die? Radiallahu anhum. Many of them, they died abroad, outside of Mecca, Medina. They didn't come and say, Yaqi, the ajr in here, 100,000 salahats in Mecca, 1,000 in Medina. Yaqi, inshallah, the khair will reach the people another way. They knew, they realized it was their obligation to spread this message. And that's why they went out and they died in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They died in other countries around the world because they went out to spread the message. Also, we see they used to spend their money for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look how Abu Bakr radiallahu an, and sometimes we don't think about this in this light. When he gave his money to free the slaves who were being tortured and tormented in Mecca, we look at the reward he gets for that. But what about the impact it had on that individual who's like, I accepted this faith and I'm going through these difficulties now, I'm being tortured. And here comes a man and spends from his own money to support me, to save me. And he's a slave. He's looked down upon anyways in the society. But yet, here comes this from a noble man from Quraysh, spending from his own hard-earned money to free me. Think about the impact it's going to have on that individual's iman. Think about the other people who see, wow, look at the Muslims, how they come and they help one another. Abu Bakr came, radiallahu an, and he's helping out his brother. What a beautiful religion. If we were to look at our situation today, we have a lot of people who accept Islam. We have the da'wah teams, mashallah, who are out in the streets. People are taking their shahada. What do we give them in return? What do they get from us when they take their shahada?
Love.
They get Allahu Akbar, Takbir. And they get a bunch of books, a bunch of hugs. Allah ya'inik, good luck on your own. May Allah make it easy for you. May Allah make it easy for you. Subhanallah. What if we were to establish something now for the new Muslims? Let's think. Those new Muslims, when they become Muslim, we establish, we have a center for them. We have a house for them. We have money ready for them. We have brothers and sisters who are ready to help them. They get kicked out of their houses. They might get divorced. They might lose their jobs. They lose their family, their support. They go through difficult times. So we need to have a support center ready for them. That's what the Sahaba used to do. They used to support their brothers at the time of need. Also from the things when it came to spreading the message of Islam, and they would spread the beauty of Islam. And as Islam is being attacked by the media today, it's upon the Muslims to be creative and to be productive and countering these attacks with spreading the beauty of Islam. And if you look in the example, and we're just going to give the example, and everybody can go home and reflect on the story by himself. The story of Ja'far ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu with the Najasi. And who also the media of that time, the media that came from Quraysh, they sent them out to spread false information, to spread propaganda and lies about the belief of what Muslims believe in. They sent them, that was their media team, their news team. That was their Fox News, their CNN. Huh? They sent them out to spread the false propaganda about the Muslims and what they believe. So what happened? Ja'far stood up and gave us the lesson. Proud to be a Muslim. He didn't hide and go like Muslims nowadays. He stood up and he said, this is what we believe in. He showed him the belief of what we truly believe in as Muslims, with honor and dignity and truthfulness. And look how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala supported him in the outcome of Najashi and how they supported him, radiallahu anhu. The last thing, inshallah ta'ala, we're going to mention before we close with some of the rights of the Sahaba. And I see the brother here sitting next to me as an indirect message to finish, inshallah ta'ala. So inshallah, we're going to finish now with the fifth thing from their legacy left behind. And then we'll mention just the khatima, the end of the lecture, with some of the rights upon us, inshallah ta'ala, very quickly. It was narrated in the Sunan of Abu Dawood, radiallahu an, that during the khilaf of Uthman, radiallahu an, that he decided to pray four rakats in Mina. And the sunnah is for us to pray two rakats. So upon hearing that he's going to pray four rakats, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud became very angry, because that's not the sunnah. And even he spoke to him. He said, the Prophet ﷺ prayed two rakats. Abu Bakr prayed two rakats. Umar prayed two rakats. Even you at the beginning of your khalifa, you prayed two rakats. So why are you going to pray four now? But at the time that it came time for the salat, at the prayer time, what did Abdullah do, radiallahu anhu? Did he stand in the back and say, let's go pray another jama'ah over there. Let's go around the corner and make another masjid. Huh? Make another jama'ah. He stood up, radiallahu anhu, and he prayed behind Uthman. He prayed four rakats. Because it's permissible to pray four, but it's sunnah. It's better to pray two. So he prayed behind him, four rakats. His students asked him, he said, you made inkar. You were against what he was doing, but yet you come and you pray four rakats with him. What did he say? He gave us a beautiful message in just two words. He summed it all up. And if we understand these two words as Muslims, it solves 99% of the problems that we have. Inshallah ta'ala. He told him, Al-Khilafu Shar. He said that the differing is evil. And what does that mean by differing? The differing which leads to division. Because we're going to differ. And we're talking about differing and showing what is the haq, like he did. He said this is wrong what Uthman is doing. He didn't, because like, some people say, now, shh, don't say anything, let it slide. We're all brothers, let's come together. No, he made a mistake. He said, this is wrong what you're doing. But he didn't make it worse than what it was. This is very important, this principle, we have to understand this. It came time to pray, he prayed behind him. And he said, khilafu shar, that this type of differencing that leads to division, it's shar, it's evil. It's very, very important upon us that we understand this. That when it comes to differing, understand the big picture, that we have to stay strong as an ummah. Even with the differences we have between ourselves. And it doesn't mean we don't talk about the differences. It doesn't mean that we don't say what someone is doing is wrong. But when it comes to an issue for the ummah, that we have strength and wahda. We were together in dealing with these issues, inshallah ta'ala. And lastly, we'll mention quickly, inshallah ta'ala, some of their rights upon us. And first of all, that is that we acknowledge what has been confirmed from their virtues and merits in the Qur'an and the Sunnah, and that we don't have anything in our hearts towards them. And that we love them, and we praise them, and that we follow in their way, and that we seek forgiveness for them. Seeking forgiveness for them was mentioned in Surah Al-Hashr. Verse number 8 talked about who? Al-Muhajireen. Verse number 9 talked about Al-Ansar. And verse number 10 talked about us, those who come after them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَالَّذِينَ جَاءُوا مِن بَعْدِهِمْ يَقُولُونَ, and those who come after them, they say. What do we say about the Sahaba? What do we say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? We say, رَبَّنَا أَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَلِيَخْوَانِنَا الَّذِينَ سَبَقُونَ بِالْإِيمَانِ وَلَا تَجْعَلْ فِي قُلُوبِنَا غِلًّا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Oh Allah, forgive our brothers who preceded us in faith and not put any type of resentment in our hearts towards them and towards those who believe. This is the way of the believer, that we must love them, that we must pray for them. Like the brother said, when we hear their name, we say, رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ. We look at it to say, Abu Bakr, Umar. It's like you feel like you're a mujrim, a criminal. We say, Abu Bakr, radiyallahu an. Umar, radiyallahu an. We praise them, we make dua for them when we say, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased with them. And we refrain from mentioning them and mentioning the issues that they differed upon. Mentioning them in a negative way or mentioning the issues that they differed upon. Very important, ya akhwan. When it comes to the issue, ma shajara bayna sahaba, ma ikhtilaf, or the differences that happen between the sahaba, you as a believer, what is your role? Be quiet. This guy was right, this guy was no. Because we know from the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a person, if he does something on ijtihad, and we know the sahaba did what they did on ijtihad, each one of the groups, when they differed, they thought what they were doing was correct. And they did it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they did it for the religion of Allah, thinking what they were doing was more beneficial for the deen of Allah. So they did it on ijtihad. The Prophet ﷺ taught us that if the person makes the ijtihad and he is correct, how many rewards does he get? Two rewards. But if he made ijtihad and he made a mistake, how many rewards? One. Because he did it on, inshallah ta'ala, on ikhlas, on sincerity, and he wanted to reach that was what he thought was correct and the truth. Therefore, our role now, after that, is to be quiet and not talk about the issues that they differed upon, the khilaf which happened between them. Also, ya akhwan, and these are the last two points that we'll mention, inshallah, we need to refrain from narrating the stories about the differences in the things or some of the negative things about the sahaba. Because many of these stories, as the scholars mentioned, many of they come from the books of the people of bid'ah anyways, the people who invented things in the religion, their lives, they're not even true stories. If you go back to the historical facts that were confirmed, very little you'll find anyways. So you're not going to find authentic narrations that have negative things about the sahaba anyway. So be very, very careful, especially in the days we live in, when you find, Allahumma stan, the stuff you find in the internet now, and about the religion in general, you have to be very, very precise on what you relay. And you're going to be held accountable for what you say, yawm al-qiyamah. So don't relay these stories that have anything negative about the sahaba. And then obviously, from the rights upon us, and this is the seventh point, is that we believe it is haram to curse them or to say anything negative about them, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam clearly forbid that when he said, وَلَا تُسُبُّوا أَصْحَابِي, do not curse my companions. And this, inshallah ta'ala, is what I wanted to remind myself and my brothers and sisters of. And I do apologize for the length of the lecture. In general, I don't believe in long lectures. But this topic, my dear brothers and sisters, is very, very important. And I could have just focused on these 5 points about their legacy, and it would have been enough. But it's very, very important that we remind ourselves of the status and the virtues and the merits of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. And what is our aqidah? What is our belief when it comes to what we believe in, when it comes to the Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that we know their huquq, we know their rights upon us. It's very important, especially in the days that we're living in, where some of the groups of the people of bid'ah, they have become strong these days. So they're starting to try to flex their muscles, a'udhu billah, and to spread negative propaganda about the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So it's important that we remind ourselves of what we believe in as Muslims. What are their rights and what do we believe? Whereas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَكُلًّا وَعَدَ اللَّهُ حُسْنًا, Allah has promised all of them the best reward. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be pleased with them and to be pleased with us and to make us from those who only praise them that which is good and refrain from saying anything negative about them and those who follow in their footsteps with ihsan until we meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and He is pleased with us, inshallah ta'ala, ya rabbal alameen.